Hi, my name's Carl. I used to do stand-up comedy. I was okay at it. Like, I wasn't great at it. Let's put our expectations down low. But a couple of years ago, I gave up doing stand-up. Not necessarily intentionally, but I gave it up for the theater. And I started doing shows at the Muncie Civic. You can see me in Clue right now. A few of you did last night. And that is the main reason I said yes to speak here this morning, was just to self-promote for Clue. Tickets are available. You can buy them at MuncieCivic.org. We have a matinee today, a Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday show next week. Okay. Now everything else is gravy for me. Mission accomplished. Now, even though I used to do stand-up, I actually didn't watch a ton of stand-up myself. I never have. Not that I'm against it. I just watch other things. But one stand-up comedian that I have watched over the last couple of years is a guy by the name of Nate Bargatze. Who's heard of Nate Bargatze? Okay, two people. Perfect. One of the things I like about Nate Bargatze, he's super clean, and I was looking at his most recent Netflix special, and when it started, it said it was rated G. And I was like, Moana's rated PG. I was like, you gotta really work at something to be rated G. But this isn't from it, but here's a little Nate Bargatze for you. That's my favorite line. My main point for this morning is this. Our ability to laugh at ourselves can help us walk humbly with God. And so, again, there's a lot that can be said about humor in the Bible, but the thing that I am going to focus on this morning is our ability to laugh at ourselves can aid us in walking humbly with God. And so, one question I want to ask this morning is what's funny? What do we find humorous? How does humor work? But before we get into that, let's look into a little bit of scripture about how we were created. Genesis 2, 5 through 9 says this, "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land, and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden, Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Okay, so in Genesis chapter 2, we get a creation account that I think is really interesting account of God creating humanity. You and I and everybody who's ever existed are made in the likeness of our Creator. And that means there is something about each of us that reflects the glory of God. And there is tension in the scriptures of us being made in the image of God, but us not being God ourselves. And this passage in Genesis, as well as other passages, show the tremendous dignity we have as human beings. We see the intimate role in creation that God plays, that God reaches down and touches humanity and breathes the breath of life into us. We are called God's children in scripture. The Psalms say that God knows every day that we will live and every hair on our head. We are God's prized possession, his crown jewel. And so there's a ton of dignity being made in the image of God. And yet that is also contrasted with humility. The fact that there is a God and we are not God. The fact that even in this story, we are not made from precious metals. We are made from dirt. We are made from dust. We are made from the things of the ground. There's humility in the fact that we are completely dependent on God for our existence as people, and this gives us reason to be humble. And so you see the contrast in creation between us having dignity and humility. And I'll get back to that idea in a second, but let's rewind again to that first question. What's funny? What makes us laugh? And now doing this thesis, I had to study humor theory, and it's not really funny to talk about humor theory. maybe it's interesting, and I always debated as I've done this message, do I even go into this? And I will, but it will be brief. So just hang with me. So there's a bunch of theories out there on humor. The three main ones are these. There's the superiority theory. Laughter is an expression of a person's feeling of superiority over someone else. Laughter can be a form of mockery, and we actually see this form of laughter in the scriptures. Psalm 2:4 says this, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision." There are 3 points in the Old Testament where God is accredited to laughing, and it's all kind of like this, God laughing at his enemies. And so there is some truth to this theory. So that's superiority theory. There's also the relief theory that's out there. Laughter is a way to get rid of nervous energy. Think Sigmund Freud. We use jokes to suppress, deal with suppressed thoughts and feelings, maybe nervous laughter in moments. You even can see that in scripture with like Sarah and Abraham. And when they're told they're going to have a kid at their old age, one of their responses was laughter. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you're not supposed to laugh and then you start laughing, right? It is terrible. I was in a funeral about 5 years ago, large funeral. The person died suddenly and tragically. He was a little older, but it was tragic, right? And this contemporary Christian singer, son, was out on the stage singing a song. And there was something about it to me that was funny. And I was about ready to whisper something to my friend, who was a counselor, by the way. So before you judge me, let's judge him too. And I was about ready to whisper to him, and I didn't even get out a word. He just started laughing because he knew the moment was kind of funny too. And then we both had to put our hands in our head and did this for probably 2 minutes. And praise God that I think almost everyone there thought we were weeping. But it's terrible, right? And so there's something right to that theory, right? Like laughter sometimes comes out in these moments where we don't want them to come out. But my favorite theory, and I think the theory that fits the best with the Bible and scripture and that we see the most, is the theory of incongruity. Incongruity is when something is not in harmony or doesn't fit, where two things appear to disagree with one another. The incongruity theory asserts that laughter is a reaction to something that violates a person's normal mental pattern or normal expectations. You think something is going one way, and then it goes another way. So many punchlines and jokes are funny because of that, right? It's all about the setup. And if you set it up in one direction, you want to take someone else in another direction. For example, I did 20 push-ups yesterday, which might not sound impressive, but that's a lot of sherbet. It's not a funny joke. I wasn't counting on you guys laughing at that. But that's an example of that. Here's another example of that, too.
What's that smell? Smoke? Everybody, I think I smell some smoke back here. Fire!
We expect women and children to be let out first, and they're not let out first, and then we find humor in that. And that's how a lot of humor actually works. And yet, it's interesting, this theory actually intersects with our faith really well. There's so many things in scripture and in the story of God that plays out. It's set up one way, and then it happens another way. Think about the incarnation. Think about the virgin birth. Think about taking up our cross and dying to ourselves. The tension between present suffering and future hope. And then the aforementioned being made in the image of God, being like God, but being made from the dust of the earth. And again, we could look at humor and all of these different theological topics and where we can find it in the scriptures. But again, I want to focus on this idea of being made in the image of God, walking with humility and dignity at the same time. Aristotle said, of all living creatures, only man is endowed with laughter. Your dog doesn't laugh at you, no matter how much you think, oh, look, the dog's laughing. The dog is not laughing at you. Earlier this week, I was outside. My dog was outside on a tethered to a leash, and it got spooked, and it got its leash wrapped around a chair that had my computer and a coffee cup and my Bible on it, and it all went flying. And I started laughing, but my dog wasn't laughing. It was just scared. The Bible, of course, encourages us, again, to walk with humility. And I think this is connected with laughter. Jesus tells a story about not fighting over the seat of honor. And these are verses that are going to be familiar with you, I'd imagine. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus' half-brother says this in James, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. In Philippians, right before Paul is describing Jesus and the incarnation, he gives the church at Philippi this encouragement. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. And then in the Psalms, The psalmist describes some of the fruit of humility, of what happens when we walk humbly. It says, "My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his," I don't think same together, but name together. That was a typo. And so our boast is not in ourselves, but in the Lord. And again, what does this have to do with laughter? Maybe these things aren't fully connecting yet. And I think so much of our ability to laugh and our ability to walk with God humbly is this idea of not taking ourselves too seriously. Realizing that we have so many faults, that we are finite, that we are limited in knowledge, experience, wisdom. We can laugh when we realize that there is a God and we are not him. During my research, I read that kids don't get the capacity for laughter until 5 or 6, and that directly correlates with their ability to laugh at themselves. Back in the spring, I was playing the game Bananagrams. You guys know Bananagrams? It's like Scrabble in silence. And you have to make these little words. And we're teaching she was 9 at the time, my 9-year-old daughter and 12-year-old son how to play. So we're all playing. And when we're playing, I do this with my wife, I often make bad words. And I made it was kind of a bad word. I made it and I showed my 12-year-old son. And he didn't know what the word was. And I was like, oh no, I'm like teaching my son bad words at Bananagrams. And then my wife saw and she looked at me like, what is wrong with you? Like just that look, right? And I kind of looked at her. I was like, I'm sorry. And I just kind of kept looking at her. And then I started laughing. And then she started laughing and smiled. And I thought, okay, we're cool. And I did have to explain what that word meant to Lincoln afterward. But in my defense, the word's in the Bible. So it can't be that bad. It's in the scriptures. But what happened in that moment? Well, I think I laughed at myself. I laughed at my brokenness, my lack of judgment. It took a little bit of humility, right? This isn't this huge deal, but it took humility to realize, yeah, that was inappropriate for me to bring that word into a game with not only my 12-year-old, but my 9-year-old daughter as well. And laughing at ourselves can lead to something that is really important for us as Christians, and that's confession. Steve Wilkins says this, "We can't even get to the point where we recognize the need to confess without one of humor's tools. Laughter has its root in the incongruity between what is and what should be, and this ability is at the heart of moral and spiritual discernment." And so confession is a form of humility, admitting that we do not have it all together, that we have made mistakes, and that we need help, and that we go to Christ for forgiveness. It's healthy, and it's freeing to take an honest look at ourselves. I love what Doris Donnelly has to say. She says, "Some things happen when we face the truth about ourselves. For one thing, there's no room for pomposity, arrogance, or self-absorption. More than one person has pointed out how closely conjoined humility is with humor. A sense of humor, like a true sense of humility, involves ruthless honesty about who we are without disguise or pretense. A fellow who realizes first that he is no better than anybody else, and second, that nobody else is either." And again, humor, humility, those words are connected. They're even connected with the word humus, which means dirt, which brings us back to our passage in Genesis. H. Allen says this, did I miss it? Oh man, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble when I'm off on this. Can you take me to the H. Allen Smith? You guys are great back there. Thank you. He says this, a humorist is a fellow who realizes first that he is no better than anybody else, and second, nobody else is either. I read that as a Doris Donnelly quote, didn't I? How embarrassing. How humbling. Fitting. Okay. So what prevents us from walking humbly with God? Well, you know, I think it's pretty obvious, right? It's what C.S. Lewis calls the greatest sin, and that's the opposite of pride. C.S. Lewis says this about the proud and laughter. He says, "Other vices may sometimes bring people together. You may find good fellowship and jokes and friendliness among drunken people or unchaste people, but pride always means enmity. It is enmity, and not only enmity between man and man, but enmity between God." And I think that's a good point. Like, there's other sins that can bring people together, but pride is one of those sins that it just divides people. And again, we've seen that happen in our world and in our lives. Pride was the sin that impacted Satan. Pride was the sin that led to the fall of humanity. Terry Linval goes on to talk about that idea. He says, the reason for the fall is the sin of pride, where everyone takes him or herself too seriously. Satan, he took himself too seriously. Pride drags us downward into an easy solemnity about ourselves. Thus, we picture hell as a state where everyone is perpetually concerned about his own dignity and advancement, where everyone has a grievance, and where everyone lives a deadly serious passion of envy, self-importance, and resentment. As Garrison Keillor said, some people think it's difficult to be a Christian and to laugh, but I think it's the other way around. God writes a lot of comedy. It's just that he has so many bad actors. Okay. I'm like lost on these slides right here. This is just, okay, I'm just going to tell you. Can I just tell you what I have, and then you're just going to do that for me? I don't see your face, but I'm just going to trust you're smiling and nodding at me. Okay. Thank you. All right, so pride, we see from that quote there, it was part of the fall of Satan. Pride was a part of Adam and Eve wanting to be God when they weren't God, taking themselves too seriously in that moment. David Redding, psychologist, says this: our faith makes a man laugh at something more at himself. We're all tempted to take ourselves too seriously. If taken in the right way, Christianity brings relief from this wearisome self-inflation. Someone who feels safe and sure is in the hands of God and likes to see his neighbor have a good time will come down from his pedestal and enjoy the joke he is. A Christian is not afraid to have a little fun at his own expense. When we think about the most embarrassing moments in our lives, often they are moments that challenge our pride. When I think of the most embarrassing moment of my life, I have to go back to high school, right? Because that is when our pride and our psyche is most fragile. Sorry if you're in high school right now. It gets better. I did theater back then, and I was in a play in high school in the fall, and then I was auditioning for the spring musical. And here's the thing. I'm not a very good writer, and I'm also not a very good singer. But I wanted to be in it, so I practiced singing, and I wanted to see myself sing. And I had a video camera at the time. It was 1999, and I recorded myself singing. It was for the musical Cinderella. And I watched it, and I was like, I'm not that bad. Yeah, maybe I'll audition for this. I don't know if it was a day later, week later, month later. I come home from my job at Toys R Us, and all of my friends and my twin brother are hanging out in my bedroom, which was in the basement. It was kind of like a large room. And they said, hey, Carl, we filmed a movie tonight. And I thought, well, that's weird. Not because they filmed a movie, that's what we did in high school, but because they did it without me. But I was excited. And so I said, yeah, let's watch it. And then they pressed play, and it was me singing, do I love you because you're beautiful? And there was a lot of hand motions and a lot of this, right? Because it was, you know, and I got into it. And then I am just mortified in that moment. But that's not it. Then it was each of them singing after it. They got costumes on and they each sang it and they mocked me, right? Now again, of course, should have they done that? No. But my only option, sometimes our only option when we find ourselves in those moments is just think, okay, I gotta laugh at myself. I recorded this song and I'm not a very good singer and I was doing this. You know, that doesn't mean it wasn't still really painful. But when we are secure in Christ, we can laugh at ourselves without self-condemnation. And that's an important piece for us to remember this morning. Without thinking terrible thoughts about ourselves, but to humbly recognize that we haven't arrived and that we still need help. We still need work in our lives from the Lord and from others. And practically, how do we do this? Well, C.S. Lewis very famously in Mere Christianity in his chapter on pride says this about a humble person. He says, do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He'll not be a sort of greasy, smarmy person who is always telling you that, of course, he is nobody. Probably all you'll think about him is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you had to say to him. If you do dislike him, it'll be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He'll not be thinking about humility. He'll not be thinking about himself at all. And when we think too much of ourselves, we can't laugh. And when we think too lowly of ourselves, we can't laugh either. Because we're too busy condemning ourselves. And to steal from Lewis, humility is not thinking too highly or too lowly of ourselves, but it's more about thinking less of ourselves. Sheila Klopfer I think she sums it all up in this quote really well, kind of maybe the point that I'm trying to get at this morning. And so here it is. She says, humility here, briefly defined, is not false humility, which is simply pride, nor is it merely the denial of self-worth. The person who is humble before God is the one who understands rightly that she is God's creature, finite, loved, and called to love. She does not seek to rise above her creatureliness or to sink below it. Her being before God is what has ascribed her self-worth. In turn, she recognizes the great dignity and worth of others. It is this type of humility that might be most helpful in guiding humor. And so again, my main point for this morning was our ability to laugh at ourselves enables us to walk humbly with God. Laughter is a reward of humility and trust in God. Because we all want to laugh, right? We all want to walk lightly. And at least an answer in part is for us to walk humbly. Because I don't know about you, but life can be really hard. I have had a hard week, I've had a hard month, and I've had a hard year. And in those spaces, I have found the need, again, to bring humor and levity and knowing that I need that when life is hard. It doesn't disrespect the moment, but it is really helpful in those moments as well. G.K. Chesterton famously said, "Life is serious all the time, but living cannot be. You may have all the solemnity you wish in neckties, but anything important such as sex, death, religion, you must have mirth, you must have laughter, or you will have madness." I think we have to be able to laugh to make it through hard things. I think it's part of it. Humor helps us not take ourselves too seriously. It helps us lead to confession. It shows us what is wrong and what we need to confess. It fights our pride, and it's a real gift in time of trouble. Let me pray. God, thank you that you have a perfect sense of humor. God, thank you that you created us to laugh. You created us to enjoy one another and enjoy creation. And so I pray this week, God, if there are moments where our pride is challenged, God, I pray that we may choose humility. I pray that we don't go to paths of self-condemnation or self-inflation, God, but we can see you how you see us, and that enables us to walk in freedom and to walk lightly and to walk in peace and to walk with joy. And so that's my prayer for myself. That's my prayer for everyone here. We say we love you. Thank you that you are with us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I would imagine, since I've been given no instructions, this is the time when the service is supposed to end. So there's no band behind me. I'm going to say whether or not it's true, I got the mic. You guys have a great week. Just a nobody, nobody. Trying to tell